ready for the Word tonight? Jude. Turn to the book of Jude. Father, I pray for utterance tonight, that You bring forth what You'd have said, and nothing is left out or added to what You would have brought forth, and that You anoint it. You open our eyes, our ears, our heart to receive the truth of Your Word, because we want to fulfill Your high calling. Father, anything that would hinder us, remove it from our path. Anything that will help us, place it before us. We thank You for it. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It says in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified or set apart, remember, declared holy, sanctified, by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Now here Jude has written a book. Jude was the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, right? Brother of James, half-brother of Jesus. Jude has written this letter, and I want you to understand, this is the last letter written in the New Testament until we get to Revelation. Revelation primarily deals with seven letters of correction and instruction to the entire, or really to the churches. But most of Revelation deals with events that take place after the church is raptured. Do you follow me on that? How many know there's going to be a rapture? Once we have finished our work, once we've brought in the harvest, God intends to blow a trumpet and in a twinkling of an eye, elevate His church above this world system into heavenly places. Amen? To be caught up with Him in the air. And once we are raptured, then a time begins called the tribulation and the great tribulation, which is primarily what the book of Revelation is about. Is about this 7 years of events that take place after the rapture. The reason I'm bringing this forth is I want you to understand that Jude is really the last book written in your New Testament before rapture takes place. Did you follow me? And I understand, I believe that God intentionally placed every book in Scripture for a purpose. Do you follow me? I believe the Holy Spirit authored these books, and I don't believe He put any in there by accident or any that weren't needed. And I believe it's of importance for us to understand, this being the last book written in your New Testament, I believe it's a book that highly applies to the end time church. Do you follow me on that? Understand, all the books of the Bible apply to the church. And the end time church should receive from every single book in the Bible. But I believe as we read through Jude, which is what we're going to do tonight, we're going to find some specific things discussed that God is letting us know, because it's the last book, are things that are going to manifest in the end times. And I have studied Jude. I have taught Jude for 20 years. It's one of my favorite books to teach out of. It's a book about those that walk around. I would teach them based on covenant. I would teach Jude out of covenant, saying there are wandering stars that won't come in divine order, won't let anybody instruct them or pastor them. And they go from church to church, and they become clouds without water, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. No anointing. And the whole focus of me teaching Jude in the past has primarily been to let you know, you have to find out what church God sent you to, who your pastor is, settle in, become instructable, and let God raise you up if you want an anointing. And that message is still fully embedded in the book of Jude. But as we've been talking about in here lately, there's a move that's coming forth on the church here lately that sounds so wonderful. It sounds so opportune that Christians are grabbing a hold of this message and not taking into account the entire message of Scripture. And I believe it's actually an attack of the enemy that's been launched forth that Jude talks about in this book. You following me on this? So I'm going to say some things tonight that may threaten some people's theology, may threaten some things they've been entertaining thinking about lately, but if you don't keep accurately on track with the gospel, you can get off track. And we read out of Proverbs 21 before we started tonight that the man that wandereth out of the way of God will remain in the congregation of the dead. So we can't afford to get off track. You know, Pastor Philip brought this out the other day, and I've heard him preach it for years, and others mention it, that when an airplane takes off, if it's just 1 degree off course, it will end up somewhere other than its destination. Did you follow me? If it's just 1 degree not headed the right direction, by the time it flies 500 or 1,000 miles, it's going to be in a different city. And in his case, he was talking about flying to the islands. He says, you'll be over the ocean. We want to make sure we stay on course. And what this book in Jude is about Jude instructing the church to stay on course. Amen. So it starts off here, Jude talking about how he is the brother of James and actually the half-brother of Jesus. And he says, we are set apart by God. And he says, and preserved in Jesus Christ. You are preserved in Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way in Romans. He says, neither life nor death nor angels nor principality, things present, things to come, any creature around can take you out of the love of God. If you will stay in right standing with God, no devil in hell can take you out of God's system, out of His blessing, out of His kingdom. Amen. I'm convinced the only person, the only individual that on this planet that can take you out of the things of God is you. If you will stay obedient and observant to the voice of the Spirit of God, and again, when I say obedience, people right now are starting to trip out like, oh, He's getting us back into law. No, I'm talking about just being led of the Spirit. If you learn the voice of God and follow the proper voice, you'll stay on track. And God will bend over backwards to get you the information you need to keep you on track. I'm of the opinion that if you get off track in these end times, it's almost intentional. And it's really not intentional. What it is, it's through rebellious attitudes that open doors to deceiving spirits. Let me say that again. If you have a heart, how can I say this, of hunger for God, if you have a willingness to be submissive to His system and plan, if you're willing for God to lead you in the way you should go, and don't have this attitude, no man can tell me what to do, I serve God alone. If you can get beyond that, God will keep you on track. But there's a move now, and it's feeding through primarily, in my opinion, who I've studied, a lot of rebellious-minded people. In other words, that I'm my own, you know, pastor. That if you can avoid falling into that trap of pride, God will keep you where you're supposed to be. He will keep you there. He has invested everything in getting you where you're supposed to go. And you will have to almost intentionally get off track to miss God in these end times. Do you follow me? You're not going to accidentally end up missing it. He says, verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He says, there's a common salvation to all of us. We have all been saved through the blood of Jesus, right? We've all been saved through the sacrifice of the cross. So there's a common thread of salvation through all of us. But Jude here says, there's a faith you have to contend for. That you have to earnestly contend for. In fact, that actually insinuates you have to do battle for it. There's a warfare you have to wage for the faith of the Word of God, or for the gospel of faith. Amen. And so he says, I wrote to you about this common salvation, and it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You have to fight for the message of the gospel. The enemy loves to water down and counterfeit the message of the gospel. You know, we've mentioned this in the past, but when nations go to war, one of the tricks or one of the schemes that one nation will pull against the other is counterfeit their money. Just counterfeit their money, you dilute their monetary system, you diminish their ability to purchase anything, and you bankrupt that nation in the midst of the war. The enemy knows if he can counterfeit the gospel, If he can water it down or dilute the gospel, he steals from us the power of God that lets us win the battles that we're in. Do you follow me on this? So he's talking about contending for the faith, contending for the word of God. It says in verse number 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." In other words, they've come in through deceit. They've come in through scheming. They've come in unknowingly. They've not announced their coming. They've crept in among you, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, although they may appear godly. Let me throw that in. God says they've been ordained to condemnation, but they're ungodly men. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Certain men ordained to condemnation who turned the grace of God into lawlessness. In fact, I want to read you this verse out of the Amplified Bible here just in a minute. But it says they've turned grace into lasciviousness or lawlessness. And it says, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's where someone would think, this can't apply to anybody I'm talking to because the people I'm talking about, they're saved. The people I'm talking about, they know Jesus Christ. They believe in Jesus Christ. Are you following me? So this can't be anybody I've been talking to about, you know, the grace of God. This can't be anybody but I've been talking to about, you know, our rights to the blessings of God. Because they believe in Jesus. But I want you to know the Holy Spirit handpicked every word in the Scripture. Do you follow me? And in this case, he didn't call him Jesus. He didn't call him the Christ. He called him the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are people that believe in Jesus, want to please Jesus, but have denied the lordship of Jesus. That's getting back to this rebellion thing. They will not allow God to shift their direction in life. Well, he'll let them shift it as long as it's the way they want to go. Did you follow me? Once you receive Jesus Christ, he owns your life. He has a right to direct your path. And it would behoove us to find what his direction is and go in that path he's ordained for us. But there are certain people that say, no, I've got my own plans in mind. I know how I want to serve God. I know where I want to serve God. I know the ministry I want, and nobody's going to tell me how to do it. Are you following me? And they set their own path. And God says, because they've ignored my lordship, they've been condemned from the beginning. Did you follow me on that? Now listen, I'm not trying to curse anybody to hell here. I'm not trying to challenge anybody's salvation. I'm reading you the book of Jude. I didn't write the book. I'm reading the book. But I'm going to read it understanding as it applies to the end times, how it applies to us right now. Because I believe the enemy is raising up one of his strongest last day attacks against the church right now. Through this message, it's trying to sweep through Christianity. Do you follow me? And that's the message of infinite grace without requirements. When you got saved, you were saved by the grace of God. Amen? I mean, through God's mercy and grace. Mercy not, you know, God not giving you what you deserve and his grace giving you what you don't deserve. You've been positioned for greatness. But you're still required to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. To access the blessing that grace has provided, you still have to follow God to where he would position you. There's a calling on your life he wants you to fulfill. In fact, we've defined grace in the past as grace is not just God giving you everything. Grace is providing you everything you need to fulfill your calling. Did you follow me? Grace is God's provision to fulfill the call of God on your life. And that includes healing, finances, peace, deliverance, facilities, resources, everything are provided in a grace package. Wisdom, anointing, it's all in that. But it's for fulfilling your calling. In other words, I can't just decide, okay, I've decided I'm just going to be, you know, I'm going to be the apostle of Michigan. I'm going to move to Michigan, set me up about 20 churches, be the apostle, collect all the money. Hey, live good. I'm going to fall flat on my face. Why? I'm not called to Michigan. Not called to start 20 churches in Michigan. Are you following me? I can't decide, hey, I decided I don't want to pastor anymore. I'm going to be an evangelist. That's even funny to me. I'm going to go hit the streets and be an evangelist. I'm going to crash and burn if I try to do what God hadn't told me to do. Now, if God speaks to me and says, go be an evangelist, there'll be an anointing for it. Why? Because it's in the grace package for that calling. But understand, when you step outside of what God's called you to do, the grace He's got provided for you now is to get back on plan. God doesn't give you infinite, unlimited grace to do what you want to do. Grace is provided to do what He's called you to do. Lordship and grace flow together. Again, I didn't write this book. And He specifically says they've denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me back up and fill in some blanks for just a minute. I was saved in 1984, in July of 1984, and immediately was, hit by religion from every side. Ended up in some holiness, in a holiness church. Ended up, under works mentality, the law to some level, long skirts and, trying to get free of sin. And we were in that for a few years. And even when we came in contact with Pastor Callahan and Grace Ministries, I still carry somewhat of a works mentality, trying to be good enough for God to approve of. But in 1995, I heard the message that changed my life. It virtually set me free from works mentality. And that was the message of righteousness. I had read it, I had seen it, but I'd never heard it like I heard it in 1995. In 1995, I found out I'm no longer a sinner. I'm now a saint. I'm born again through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and I'm a new creation. My old man has passed away. I'm now a new person in Christ. And I'm set free from performance activity. I no longer am trying to be good enough to deserve right standing with God. I'm no longer trying to pray enough to deserve anything from God. I don't fast to get God's approval. I don't think if I pray enough hours or read enough chapters, it's now God will bless me because I've saved up enough God points by doing spiritual things. I recognize that I am in right standing with God through what Jesus did at the cross. And there is nothing I can do to add to that right standing. Did you follow me? There's nothing I can do with my life to make me more righteous than I am right now. I am as righteous as I'll ever be. Get this. I'm as righteous now as I'll ever be in heaven. So I've got to let that one sink in for a second. I'm as righteous now as I'll ever be even in heaven. Otherwise, I couldn't even get to heaven. Because not God's going to let sinners in there and train them up in heaven. He makes you righteous now through the blood, through the resurrection. He births you again without sin spiritually. And when I found that out, that sin was just the residue in my mind of who I used to be, it set me free to enjoy Christianity like never before. I will have to say, up to 1995, I enjoyed Christianity. But how can I say? There were a lot of times I didn't enjoy it. A whole lot of time I was feeling like I was letting God down, failing God, not being spiritual enough. Breaking the fast, not reading enough chapters, falling asleep in prayer, and I'd fear God kicking me out of heaven. But when I found out it was a finished work, and I knew this, but when it got down to me, I knew it was a finished work, and I knew I was righteous, I was set free to enjoy Christianity. And I enjoy the kingdom of God now, like never before. But that does not negate my requirement to find out what God wants me to do. Put my hand to the plow, and to fulfill it. Do you follow me? And that basically is the message that's sweeping through the church right now. Here, 17 years later, this message is finally coming to the church that we are righteous. Stuff that we would tell people for years. You go back to 1999, 2005, or whatever, and I'd tell people I'm the righteous of God. Other Christians, they'd be ready to stone you. Who do you think you are? Amen? Well, aren't you Mr. Hottie Totty? No, I'm a son of God and a joiner with Jesus. And people ready to throw stuff at you. Christians, born Holy Ghost Spirit-filled Christians would be mad. Because you think you're all that. No, I think I'm what He made me. And what He made me is all that. Do you follow me? And what He made you is all that as well. You are all that. Amen. And whatever they add to it. Amen. How does it go? All that and? All that and a bag of chips. You're all that and a bag of chips. Amen. And now, all of a sudden, the church is getting the revelation, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, praise God, I've dreamed of this day. I've prayed for this day. I've prophesied this day. I've declared the end times. It says in Joel, it says that God's going to bring forth an inversion. He's going to bring forth a restoration. He says in the time of the former and latter rain. Joel chapter 2. But if you look in the Hebrew where it talks about the former rain, that word actually says in the Hebrew, says teachers of righteousness. We have prophesied for years God's raising up teachers of righteousness in the end times. And I'm one of them. You follow me? I'm a teacher of righteousness. I believe in it all the way. But as we talked about in the past, there's a pendulum swing being made from people caught up in legalistic living into the righteous revelation and taken them into lasciviousness or unrestrained life because now they think they're righteous, they can do what they want. God did not save you to serve the flesh. He saved you to develop spiritually, to move into what He has for you to do. I read a posting on Facebook today and I liked it. I put a like on it. It was from Amber Shelton, who goes to Pastor Philip Thornton's church up in Pennsylvania. She put on here, having God's unconditional love does not mean you have God's unconditional approval. Quote by Miles McPherson. Let me read it again. Having God's unconditional love does not mean you have God's unconditional approval. In other words, not everything you do is God going to approve of. If you go out in the street and slap somebody upside the head, God doesn't approve of that. You follow me? And there's no grace to do it. Nor is there any blessing connected to it. And not only that, it probably is going to act to stand in the way of you stepping into your blessing because of the ramifications of that slap. Amen. You may have to endure some healing yourself. Use your faith for healing instead of for finances. The point is lascivious. Let me read this out. Let me read this out of the Amplified. Let's see, verse 4. It says, for certain men have crept in stealthily, gaining entrance secretly by a side door. Their doom was predicted long ago. Ungodly, impious, profane persons who pervert the grace. Listen, who pervert the grace of God, the spiritual blessing and favor of our God, into lawlessness and wantonness and immorality. And disown, listen to this. This is where this Lord Jesus comes in because the Amplified catches it. And disown and deny our sole Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. They deny God's rulership. Do you follow me? And understand, when you deny God's government system, you deny His rulership. God said He puts leaders in the church. First apostles, prophets, teachers. Amen? Miracles, ministries of helps. He puts these in place in the church. And He says, I put in place a government system. Remember He says that Jesus will be the governor and the government shall rest upon His shoulders? God's got a government system in the church. He gives vision to people that He assigns as leaders to lead people the way He'd have them go. We see this with all through Scripture. God appointed Moses to lead Israel out of captivity. When he led them out of captivity, Korah, remember Korah rose up? And through sedition, he can just convince, was it 50 or 250? 250, I believe it was, of the rulers in Israel to rise up and challenge Moses' authority of taking too much upon himself. In other words, someone in the Old Testament rose up and challenged Moses' authority, and the ground swallowed him up. Oh my! Not a good thing to do to challenge God's government system. We see that all through Scripture. David himself refused to kill Saul because he says, I cannot kill the one God has anointed. I'll not put my hand to him. We see it in the New Testament. We see it with Paul after he'd spent 14 years preaching the gospel, had spent time in the wilderness with a revelation of Jesus Christ, probably a personal manifestation, who gave Paul the revelation of righteousness, amen, and the revelation that God wants to save the Gentiles through the same faith. And Paul said, and then I went up to Jerusalem to present my revelation to those who were leaders in the church, lest I had been running the wrong direction, to paraphrase. Lest I had been deceived. Because Paul so believed in God's government structure in the church, and he knew that God had appointed James, the brother of Jesus, head of the church, and Peter right there with him. He so believed in God's ability to speak through leadership, he was willing to lay down his calling on behalf of what they said. But they said instead, no, you're going the right direction. Amen. You got the right message. The Gentiles don't have to follow the law. Only make sure they don't get involved in fornication, eating strangled meat, and eating blood. Hey, no problem here. Amen. But there are those today still believe that they can ignore God's leadership and even still function in fornication, and God understands because it's all in love. Well, are most people hating the people they're sleeping around with? Did you follow that? You loving someone does not give you approval to violate the lordship of the Word of God. Now understand, we're not under the law anymore. Jesus fulfilled the law. We're not killing lambs anymore. You follow me? I don't celebrate the Passover. I believe Jesus fulfilled the Passover. We can honor it, but I don't celebrate it. We are not requiring that we follow the Old Testament law. In fact, I recommend that you don't. Don't even follow. You don't have to follow the Sabbath. New Testament says that even the Sabbath has been fulfilled. But you do now have to still let God be Lord. But now he says, instead of being led by a written word, because you're now righteous and you're in right standing with me, you have access to my voice again, and you can be led through the Spirit system, Holy Spirit to your spirit, and you can be led into all truth and maintain your connection to my lordship. Did you follow me on that? In other words, we're no longer under the written law, because in the Old Testament, man was disconnected from God. He had a fallen nature, and the Holy Spirit could not inhabit him. He did not have a right to come to God with his petitions. He had to go to the priest and hear from the prophet. But now that we're in the New Testament, Jesus paid the price to reconnect us from God. When he died, the veil of the temple was split in two, meaning we have access again to come to God boldly. You follow me? And we can hear God personally. And so, being set free from the law does not set us free from hearing God. Does not set us free for the flesh to lead us in life. Doesn't set us free for still to set our own agenda and do our own thing. We still have Jesus. We still have God as our Lord. In fact, I would propose this. We have more of a responsibility to follow God now than they did in the Old Testament. Because we have a better covenant, better promises, and better access to hear Him. And a completed Bible they didn't have. Not to mention churches on every corner that you can drive your car to versus have to wait three times to get to the festival. You know, or travel by mule to the synagogue. Now we have satellite TV, DVD players, CD players, MP3 players, iPads, iPods, downloads, you name it. We've got access to the Word all the time. We should be more connected to the will of God than anybody ever has been in past generations. But there are men that choose not to honor God as Lord. They want to do their own thing, and so they have to, because they have compromised truth in their life. The Bible says, having rejected the truth, they received a lie. This is a spiritual principle. Anytime a Christian, really anybody, rejects truth, they open the door to deception. I don't need to go to church. You just became open to deception. Because the Bible says you had to go to church. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together. You follow me? You think you don't have to, honor the Lord with your body and honor the Lord with your words and honor the Lord with your life? You become open to more deception. And those who reject God's lordship become open to the deception that there's a gospel out there. This is whatever you want to do, you can do because it's all under grace. Did you follow me? Before you were saved, you were spiritually blind. Before you were saved, you were spiritually blind. I was 30 when I got saved. I walked around as a blockhead for 30 years. I mean, there's people preaching the gospel to me. There's people telling me about Jesus. I never went to church, but people would tell me. There's all the evidence out there of God being real. Yet I'm rejecting it. Why? Because I got spiritual blinders on. I've not chosen to receive Him. I'm living in this haze of deception. But when I received Jesus Christ, the haze was lifted. Do you follow me? And I could open the Bible and God would speak to me out of that book. But here's how the spiritual principle of rejecting the truth operates. When you reject the truth that's been made real to you, the haze returns in that area. And all of a sudden, because you rejected that truth, you can no longer see that truth. Can I give you an example? Anybody here speak in tongues? I had another individual right there. Was it Monday? Monday come in to meet with me about a meeting they want to hold here, and been ministry, involved in ministry for years. And she says, you know, I'd really like to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. I said, I figured you were. She says, no, I've never been able to receive it. Well, about 2 minutes later, she's in tongues. Ah, Rabasata, for 10, 15 minutes, standing right there, caught up with God in the coffee shop. Laid hands on her, she got filled. Now here's the point I want to make. Many people, maybe some of you for years, had been told that speaking in tongues has passed away, or that it's of the devil, or it doesn't exist anymore. You follow me? And you listened to that, you heard that, and you received it. And from that point on, when you read the Bible and you read through 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. In the book of Jude, he says, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, in verse 20. Tongues is all through your New Testament. You have to be intentionally ignorant to ignore it, to not see it. But you, or many people, have been told it doesn't exist because you received that deception. Now you'd read the Bible and you just read right over those verses. They didn't convict you. They didn't draw you. Had no impact. It just... Why? A haze was in that area. Well, in the same fashion, when you reject any truth of Scripture, you become, how can I say, oblivious to it. Oblivious to the conviction of it. You harden your heart in that area. And when those reject the Lordship of Jesus, you know, nobody can pastor them. They don't have to be in a church. They can do what they want to do. They can live like they want to live. Then what happens is they become deceived in that area. And when the gospel message is presented that the grace of God covers your life no matter what you do, they'll grab a hold of that. And I'm warning you tonight, don't grab a hold of that message in that fashion. It was never meant to be used in that way. And this is exactly what Jude is warning us. An end time book, as we discussed, he's saying there's an attack coming where they're going to try to turn grace into wanton opportunity for the flesh to rule. Receive the righteousness message. Receive the understanding of grace available to you to fulfill your call. But don't receive the mindset that no matter what you do, it doesn't matter. It's all under grace. That goes back into that once saved, always saved, you know, we're just puppets before God mentality. Are you with me tonight? I don't know at what point a person can lose their salvation. Do you follow me? I don't want to dance around that creek. I want to be so in love with God, I'm never even close to that area of even consideration. Amen? But I do know it is possible to lose your salvation. Scripture makes, in fact, we'll see that in here. Scripture makes that clear. We're going to see. Remember the scripture talks about a shaking and a falling away? We're going to see many fall away from the common salvation, from the common gospel, because of this attack that's coming forth. Don't entertain it. And it's going to be presented, sugar-coated with the message of the love of God, that you're a child of God. Doesn't a mother always love their child? God loves you no matter what, so no matter what you do, it doesn't change your standing with God. No, I believe no matter what you do, God will love you. But where you position yourself through your actions that align yourself with God do change your ability to access the blessing. Do you follow me on that? And where this message really is attractive is because when you start to listen to this, there's no demand that you have any kind of stretch placed upon the flesh. There's no demand that you have a consistent prayer life. Oh, God understands you don't have time to pray. God understands you don't like to pray in tongues. God understands you can't afford to tithe. God understands what His Word says. You follow me? He understands what He's telling us by the Spirit, and when you're off of that alignment, you're on your own. The provision of God, in many cases in Scripture, is conditional. And the grace message wants to make every blessing of God unconditional. And what they want to tell you is if you're trying to somehow, you know, develop a consistent prayer life or a consistent tongues life, or, you know, you want to give radically or you want to go to church all the time, they're going to tell you you're back under law. You're not back under law. You're under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Law was established to try to earn salvation. Lordship is established to bring you into the blessing. No amount of prayer or word time or giving is going to earn you anything from God. Not going to earn you any higher level of salvation from God. But it will position you in the place God can bless you. Because I'm convinced the Bible is true. And the Bible says, be not deceived. Don't let your mind be clouded. Don't let a haze come over your thinking. Whatsoever a man shall sow, that shall he also reap. God is not mocked. So if you don't have any seed in the ground, what would make you think you're positioned for harvest? Understand, the seed doesn't buy you salvation, but it does bring forth the harvest crop. And the Spirit of God will definitely lead you into radical giving. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Chapter 8, Paul's talking about the radical sowing of the Macedonian saints. They gave beyond their ability. Gave them themselves. Amen? And Paul's talking about God's going to bless them abundantly for it. And he says, and I desired you to get a hold of the same grace. Same grace to radically give. But those who want to get involved in this new grace message want to tell you that under it, you don't have to give. God loves you. You're His child. He gives you everything freely. It is free, but you still must develop yourself and position yourself to receive it. Because everything in the kingdom is received by faith. All right, I want to back up to verse number 3 again. He said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, well, we always want to think that faith is just, you know, another word for the gospel. Contend for the faith, contend for the gospel. That's not what it is. Faith is His substance. Faith is God's, it's His power to receive of the blessing. And He says, I need you to contend for the faith. Contend for this message of being able to believe for and manifest the supernatural. Because I'm telling you what, these that are trying to operate in this realm of radical grace that you can do what you want to will have no anointing and they will manifest virtually nothing other than by gift or in coordination with the enemy. I'm telling you. He says, verse number 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Though you once knew this, in other words, he's saying, I'm teaching you something you've known, but the enemy's trying to steal it from you. I'm going to remind you of this. How many know that faith is required to receive anything from the kingdom of God? You're saved by faith and you continue in the same fashion all the way through your life on this earth. And you'll operate in faith in heaven. Though you once knew this, how that the Lord, there's the Lord again, not just Jesus, but the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed or had no faith. Believed not or had no faith. Let me pause for a minute or fill this in for a minute. He's given us the example of Israel coming out of Egypt. When Israel came out of Egypt, every Israelite at this time represented somebody saved. They'd gone through the Passover. You follow me? The last of the plagues was the Passover. And the blood was put on the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over those houses. And after that plague, Pharaoh let Israel go. And that was a type of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, being offered on behalf of our sins. And all of Israel coming out, I might mention wealthy, all of Israel coming out represented saved people. Do you follow me? That's what he's talking about. He says they're all saved people. But then Jude says, however, the Lord destroyed all of them that believed not. In other words, even though they were saved to the level they could come out of the old life, they would not believe God to go into the new life. If you remember, what really instigated this whole discussion is they're in the wilderness, and God's told them, I'm taking you to a land that flows with milk and honey. A land of overflow, a land of abundance. Go in and possess the land. And all the way across the wilderness, they murmured against Moses, the leadership. Why have you brought us to this place where we have to pray so much and read so much and go to church so often? Why have you done all this to us? Kind of threw that one in. Murmured against the leadership. Who do you think you are to make all the decisions to do all this? We would have been better off back in the old unsaved lifestyle back in Egypt with under bondage. And then when it came to go in and possess the land, they backed out and rebelled against Moses and against God again. And it says God destroyed that entire generation except for Caleb and Joshua, who were of a different spirit. What was their different spirit? They had faith to go in. They said, we're well able to possess the land. Let's go in and possess it at once. But the 10's votes overruled the 2. And the people got behind the 10. And God destroyed that entire congregation because they would not grab a hold of faith. We're going to look at three things here, three primary things it says that the people did that caused God to reject them. Are you with me? The first one is in this verse is they would not develop faith. Had all that time of the wilderness to look at the manna, look at the quail, look at the water from a rock, look at God's delivering power, reflect on the 10 plagues, and build faith in it. God repeatedly told them to write the word all around you. Meditate on it. And they wouldn't do it. So when it came time to possess, they were faithless. And God said, I can't take you in. I believe one of the primary purposes of this end time assault of lasciviousness, grace teaching, is to keep people from applying themselves spiritually to develop their faith, to keep us from going in and possessing what the devil has. We are called as the end time generation to bankrupt the devil and spoil the kingdom of darkness. But you can't do it without faith. And if you think you're under this radical grace that you don't have to pray or go to church or get in the word anymore, you know, it's just whenever you feel like it, I tell you the truth, my flesh will never feel like it. If I might let my flesh dominate, it'll eat donuts and ice cream and watch TV all day. Amen. You have to put flesh under. There'll be a war to put flesh under. Remember Galatians chapter 5? Flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. You will have to put flesh under to develop your faith. And this lasciviousness appeals to flesh. In fact, lasciviousness actually represents unrestrained flesh. Flesh dominating. Turning the grace of God into the opportunity for flesh to dominate your life. God understands I'm too tired to read. God understands you follow me? I'm too busy to go to church. God understands I can't trust a pastor to speak into my life. I mean, that's the primary one. That's the primary one. Is they don't want anybody to speak over their life. So what do? They go to a church where anything goes. Whoever feels like singing, playing, whatever, get your tambourine, let's have a party. You know, God loves us all. And no miracle power. And again, let me remind you, this is a no tambourine church. Hallelujah. Unless you try it out for the worship team with Aaron's approval, you can play the tambourine on stage. Amen. Maybe. So understand, we're required to build faith. And here it says here, these ones that fell to the trick of lasciviousness, they were destroyed because they believed not. We got to believe the whole word and not just pick what appeals to the flesh. Do you follow me? It's like this message is trying to appeal to people to live in a life without battle. But I read through the New Testament. I read Paul's writings. I see battle everywhere. You follow me? Despairing even of death, he would say. That we have the power of God manifested in our lives. Peter saying a great trial of affliction and great heaviness. Amen. There's battles. But those who will apply themselves to developing faith will overcome the battle. Because John the Revelator said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Verse number 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Verse 5 talked about people with no faith. Verse 6 is comparing people to the angels who will not stay in position. Would not stay in position. What's that mean? Lucifer, the head of the rebellion, brought forth a sedition against Almighty God and tried to establish himself outside the position God had set for him. It says he tried to make himself like the Most High. You follow me? He tried to usurp the authority of God, which was not a wise thing to do. But you know, I wonder if spiritual principle didn't take place in his life, that he started to disagree with God at a level, and haze came in. Then he tried to work against God a little bit, more haze came in, until the next thing you know, he's trying to overthrow God. Because where you resist truth, deception enters. And so what happened is Satan tried to rebel against God. He rose up against God's government system or the lordship of God. First one was no faith. Second one is rebellion. Second area it says here that Jude says lasciviousness brings people into is rebellion. Nobody can tell them what to do. As a pastor, I get to deal with all kinds of counseling opportunities. And on occasion, somebody listens to what I have to say. I never tell anybody what they have to do. I don't do that. There's legal ramifications. Are you following me? I tell people, here's what the Word says. Here's in your situation how the Word applies. And here, if I was you, what I might do, but I don't tell them what to do. I might even say, if you continue on this path, here's probably what's going to happen. Because that's my job as a spiritual counselor. And it's amazing how many people think, well, that sounds good, but you know, I don't think that applies to me. Do you know they never say that to my face? They say that with their actions after they leave. Somehow they're the one person that can sleep around and rebel against the Word, you know, or attack church leadership and think there's no ramifications. God takes these things seriously. And I tell you what, one of the quickest things that will get you removed out of God's revival church, not that I do it, but God removes people, is to rebel against leadership. God will not have rebellion in His church. He says in Ezekiel chapter 20, He says, I will bring you into the bond of covenant and cause you to pass under the rod, and I will purge out the rebels from among you. He says, I will purge them out. God is into love, He's into unity, and He hates rebellion and division. So here it's talking about people as well. One, no faith. Two, they leave their position. They refuse to stay in God's assigned spot. We can even apply that to some level to those that decide they want to be church hoppers. Listen, I have no problem with people going to a different church. Hopefully it's not from this one to another one, unless they're the rebellious ones. But I have no problem with people upgrading their church. Got quiet in here. If you're in a dead church, find a live one. Amen? And if God tells you this is not lively enough, go to the one He sends you to. Find out where God's assigned you and then don't stay until you're released. You follow me? Stay where God puts you. Because see, Jesus did the same thing. You know that John and Peter and James and Andrew and Nathaniel all used to be disciples of John the Baptist. They were all disciples of John the Baptist. They followed John all around the wilderness, helping him baptize. And when Jesus came along, and they heard John say, this is the one whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie, they said, let's go follow him. They went and scoped him out. Amen. And what does Jesus do? He goes and calls them and says, come on, follow me. So Jesus had no problem stealing sheep. I have no problem stealing sheep. I really don't. If somebody comes here from another church, I don't feel bad whatsoever. If this is a better church. If where they were, they weren't getting anything. I wouldn't condemn anybody to be in a dead church. If this church was to die, please leave. I don't want to have that over my head that I kept you in a dead situation. But if the miracle power of God is manifesting, if God's changing your life, if the anointing is developing, then stay where God puts you. And don't let any devil in hell drive you out. So these angels left their first estate. They left their assigned position. And there was no higher place they can be than serving the Lord God directly. Amen. Verse 7, the third one. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, it affected the whole region. In like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Number three, no restraint. Homosexuality, fornication, perverted living. Don't have to go to church, run their mouth when they want to. There's even Christians I've seen posting comments. Now, they'll probably hear this and I don't care. Posting comments on Facebook about legalizing marijuana and the value of legalizing marijuana. That is a high level of deception when you go to that realm. I am not oblivious to the impact and effects of marijuana. And I'm personally of the opinion there's not a drug out there that destroys, as an entry-level drug, destroys men's desire to excel more than that one. You can get hooked on meth and hooked on crack and blow everything, but I tell you what, marijuana takes your desire away just to do anything except just veg. And you get Christians out there wanting to legalize it. But of course, they're under the same unlimited grace mindset. They want to correct me through their comments. You know, about what righteousness really represents. So good to have people that can keep me in line. Verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers, we'll finish with this verse, defile the flesh. They let the flesh do what it wants to. Despise dominion. That word dominion there is authorities. They despise spiritual authority. They despise any kind of authority. Nobody tells me what to do. These are the ones that all their life were uncorrectable. Always working against the boss, even in their natural job, had to, you know, boss, they'd have to go against the boss somehow just to demonstrate their independence. Nobody can tell me what to do. It doesn't work with God. God will let you do your own rebellious little thing and He'll march you right out of His system of blessing. Unless you understand the unlimited grace of God and you'll still receive everything even though you're rebellious. Not. Despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Do you see the word dignities? That's the word doxa. In the Greek, it's the word glory. They speak evil of the glory. Really what it's talking about, though, is they're speaking evil of glorious people. They speak evil of the leadership. They speak evil of those that are manifesting glory. They started off being unteachable. And now a doctrine comes along that so fuels the flesh that they feel such relief, such peace. Oh, I was under such bondage under that legalistic teaching, but now I'm free. That's what righteousness did for me. It set me free. But free still to follow God. Not free never to have pressure again. If you are living a pressure-free life, you're not on this planet. And if you serve God in revival, you will know great pressure. The neat thing is the pressure of the world without faith is hopeless. But you're enduring pressure with hope and a promise of victory that if you'll stand your ground, you will see, you know, victory manifested. Listen, we will continue with this message here in a couple weeks, most likely. But I'm telling you this, I'm bringing this up specifically because some of you are being approached by people with this doctrine. I know for sure. And you're being approached by people that are new to it and don't know what they're saying at this time. I've been in righteousness for 17 years. You follow me? I understand. This is grace fellowship. We study grace. But we know what's required to access the anointing. Let me close with these statements. Pastor Callan is about to leave for Harlingen, Texas, and then to Peru, and wherever he goes, either in the United States or overseas, he's seeing 100% manifestation of miracle healing, almost every situation. Last time he went, he had all these kids that were, all these people had their eyes, blind eyes opened, had the baby was handed to him, 1-year-old had never seen, and his eyes were opened up. He's got people that are calling on the phone in prayer from 8 hours away, 14 hours away, in wheelchairs, coming out of wheelchairs. Miracle power. Pastor Philip, who so many people despise, and you can disagree with somebody about despising them. You'll disagree with everything they say or everything they do, but don't despise them and don't attack them. As radical as he is, he's seeing miracle power everywhere he's going. Doors are opening up all over the nation for him. Stuff he foresaw 20, 25 years ago, we talk about, it's happening now. Including him still having the long hair. He saw visions 25. He told me, I saw myself on a stage playing with a rock, Christian rock band, and my hair was down to my shoulders. It's happening. Invited into prisons all over, and miracles. We're seeing miracles in here. Time and time again. I understand we're not real large yet, but we're seeing people healed. I don't know if we've lost anybody in here yet. Anybody died this last week? No, you're still alive. We're seeing miracles in here. God's doing stuff we talked about 20 years ago. Doors are opening up. And I want to ask you, the ones that are trying to tell you this new doctrine, how much miracle power are you seeing in their lives? How much victory by faith are you seeing in their lives? How much supernatural manifestation are you witnessing? Because God confirms His word with signs following. Now, I'm not trying to compare us against them or anything, but I'm trying to get you to understand there are people that would try to come in deceitfully. Remember, it says they sneak in, crept in unawares, and speak into you a few little verses, a few little phrases to get you thinking, oh yeah, well that sounds great. Like it on Facebook, these comments, and don't understand that to align with what they're teaching, you have to leave behind 75% of the Word in your New Testament. So be on guard. I'll even take it a step further. And here's where somebody will get mad at me. Because we want to be loving and all-embracing and all-encompassing and, you know, everybody be our friends. I'm going to say something. Don't get mad at me. Let me hide behind the pulpit. The Bible says to mark them which cause division and have no further contact with them. Avoid those that cause division. I mean, Paul named people. He named Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. Avoid him. Well, that's just not being loving. I'm telling you what, I'd rather go before God, anointed, having fulfilled my high call, than walk before him and having the enemy stole everything I have through listening to a bunch of idiots. I'm sorry, Lord. Deceive people. Teach you something watering down the gospel of faith. Have you had fun yet tonight? Be careful what you're meditating. Receive the righteousness, but don't let your mind go over into this mentality. I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to labor anymore. I asked somebody, write me a letter last week about this message. Write me a letter. I don't know who they are. And it says, doesn't the Bible say to labor into his rest, enter into his rest? Yeah, it says labor to enter into his rest. Labor and in rest. Not just rest, labor and in rest. How do you labor to enter his rest? You labor in the Word. You tell the flesh, shut up, we're going to read. We're going to go to church. We're going to pray in the Holy Ghost. We're going to pray an all-night prayer. Shut up, flesh, you're not telling me when I got to sleep. I'm going to labor until I have rest. And where does the rest come from? It says, the whole passage says, let us fear lest us not having claimed any of his promises, that any should seem to fall short of it. Let us labor to enter into his rest. Hebrews chapter 4. You follow me? We rest by having by faith access the promises. I'm at rest. I'm at rest when by faith I'm healed. I'm at rest when by faith my bank account's overflowing. I'm at rest when I have joy unspeakable, full of glory, because I access it by faith. I have rest when I know my children and family are protected because angels are watching over them and all my house is saved. I have rest then. But I know I don't have that just by saying, I'm saved, so I have all these blessings. I got to work my faith to position myself to receive them. I know I'm coming on strong in this, and you may wonder, why is he making such a big deal? Because I'm telling you, by the Spirit, I know this is about to become a battlefront. I know in here, by the Spirit of God's alarm system, this is about to become major in Georgetown, Kentucky. And I need you forewarned. You may not heard anything about it, but you will. I need you forewarned in advance so you're able to confront or even just ignore or stay away from those who would draw you into it. Well, it's my family. Well, I stayed away from my family for years. You got to do what you got to do. Didn't totally ignore them, but you know, you have to align yourself with those that are going to build you up versus tear you down. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. Just lift your hand. Anybody know it? Battleground area. There are battleground areas in this nation right now. Political areas, racial areas, all these battlefronts that the enemy's trying to produce. But the one in the church is this message right here. We are not as a church going to embrace homosexuality. Just not going to do it. We are not, I don't believe the majority of the church is going to embrace Chrislam. You know, the marriage of Islam and Christianity. We're not going to do it. I'm not about to hire an Islamic assistant pastor so we can be happy and live happily ever after. It's not going to happen. I cannot foresee the majority of the Spirit-filled evangelical church embracing abortion. But if we're not careful, the devil will come in and creep in unawares and get us to buy into not stretching to develop ourselves in faith. And if you're like me, that makes me so mad. I can't slap the devil in the physical, but I'm praying the Holy Ghost to make him miserable. I'll pray more. I'll get in the Word more. Devil, you trying to fool me to let flesh dominate? Watch this. Orabasatasi. In Jesus' name. And make him pay. Because as long as the flesh dominates your life, it says in Galatians 5, you can't do the things you want to. But if you get the Spirit to rise up and retrain the soul, you can dominate flesh and win the victories. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, you're protecting us from every direction. You're giving us prophetic insight and understanding, forewarning of what the enemy is about to launch against the church, and we put up our walls of protection around us, and we declare we will not have the gospel of the kingdom watered down through flesh-dominated mindsets. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. If you need special prayer, in fact, before we close, anybody here need prayer tonight?